We are starting a new sermon series, and I've got some good news and some bad news. Bad news, we're at war. Good news, we know how to fight, and we're on the winning team already. So let me throw out a couple of dates for you, and I want to see if you know what happened on these dates. December 4th, 1941. December 7th, sorry, 1941. I got this dyslexia comes in. Yeah, so December 7th, 1941. There we go. Okay, Bill, concentrate, concentrate. September 11th, 2001. 9/11. Everybody knows that one. January 31st, 2002. This was the day that changed my life. This was the day that I learned what it means to have voices in your head that speak lies. So, January 31st. I was a squadron commander in the Air Force at the time. I was blessed to have that leadership opportunity. And I was sitting in a meeting that morning, and the phone rang, and it was my boss, because we were in a meeting with the boss. And we were kind of talking amongst ourselves, and all of a sudden, one of the guys goes, shh. And we started listening, and the first thing that I heard was, were there any chutes? I said, what? Were there any chutes? And then he hangs up the phone, and he goes, we got to go. So what he's saying is, were there any chutes? Somebody was in an accident, and he's asking, did they have time to bail out? And the answer was, we didn't see any chutes. So we all pile in the car. It's me and another squadron commander. There are four squadrons on base. And so we learn en route that it was a fatal crash. Now, I have a 25% chance of it being my guy, because there's four squadrons on base. By the time we got to the building, though, we had narrowed it down to a 50% chance because they had identified the aircraft type, and there's only two squadrons that flew that type of aircraft. So now I went from 25% to 50%. By the time we made it to the Tactical Operations Center, they had begun the recall and were accounting for every aircraft, and the only aircraft left in the air that had not replied yet were my guys. It was me. So, this was not my first rodeo. I recognized that I had lost squadron mates before. Some of these people were new to this. I had seen this before. I was prepared for what that could do. Here's what I was not prepared for. See, before, when I lost squadron mates, I was just one of the guys. I was one of those guys that, you know, tried to do what they could to help others. This time, I was responsible for everything. I never had to talk to a wife before and tell her husband was not coming back. I never had to worry about, what am I going to do with these 100 guys? I got to get back in the air. I got to rebuild confidence. So what happened was they had a fatal crash, and it wasn't just one guy. It was two guys. So it got a little more complicated, because there's families. There's friends. There's relatives. There's news press release. There's all this stuff that you got to deal with. And I remember standing there when I realized it was my guy, and it just kind of overwhelmed me for a second. I said, man, there was so much to do. I've never been responsible for this. I don't know if I can do this. And the voice in my head said this, I am not enough. Yeah, I went to your silly leadership trainings. I went to that mini little course that makes you a squadron commander, but I'm not prepared to actually do this. What do I say to his wife? I'm not enough. That was the voice in my head. Fortunately for me, I was raised from an early age to have a relationship with Jesus. So the second thing that came into my head is, Jesus, you got to help me. As if on cue, there's a guy who walks around the corner. His name is Mark. He's a good friend of mine. He was in OCF, the Officer Christian Fellowship. And he was a solid Christian. He was also what we call a graduated squadron commander. He had already been a squadron commander and now was at the higher levels of command. And he wasn't a part of my squadron or wasn't attached to my squadron. So I'm like, Mark, what are you doing here? He goes, man, I heard what happened. What can I do? See, that's the guy that you want in your corner. When it all hits the fan, hey, what can I do, man? I'm here to help. I was like, Mark, man, I don't say there's so much to do at once. Like, you've been here before. And I said, hey, I pulled him into the room because everybody's looking at us, right? Everybody's expecting me to have this magic answer that, I don't know. I said, Mark, what's the best use of my time right now? With all this stuff going on, what's the best use of my time? You know what he said? Let's pray. Sweet. So we did. And I'm going to be honest with you. Part of my mind says, God, I got 1,000 things to do and 1,000,000 people waiting on me. I don't have time to pray. And then the second voice was, you don't have time to not pray. So if you don't get this right, it's going to go horribly wrong. The potential is there. So we prayed. I will spare you all the details of everything that happened after that. But we got everybody taken care of. We got everybody's confidence rebuilt. We got everybody back in the air. It was a process. It was a struggle. But here's the thing that I noticed. Once I got past that prayer, I recognized that God was willing to help me. And it all started with one guy turning the corner. Other things became available. Resources I didn't know existed came around to help. People that I never knew had certain skills stepped up. Families came together. And what could have been a thing that absolutely divided us and crushed us brought us closer. Brought us closer in a way that changed us all. It's the voice in your head that makes the difference. It's the self-talk you hear in times of crisis. So my question to you this morning is, what is the self-talk that you hear when you're up against the wall? Sometimes it's overly positive self-talk. Sometimes it's, oh, I got this. I don't need help. Yeah, I'm good enough. I got it all covered. I don't need anybody. That's pride. That's arrogance. And that will lead to a fall. And then there's a negative self-talk. I suspect if I were to ask for a survey, you probably have more negative self-talk than you do positive. And I suspect it would go something like this. I'm not fill in the blank enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not big enough. I'm just not enough, like I did. Or that's just the way I am. I can't change. Or I'm just a victim. There's nothing I can do about it. Let me tell you, all those negative self-talks and some of those positive self-talks are lies. They're flat-out lies. So that leads us to two important questions as we deal with how do we want to work on this whole thing of this self-talk? How do we shape this? How do we win this war in our mind? And there's two questions that I need to ask as a part of this process. And the first question is, what if the thing that is holding you back is a lie? What if that thing that's holding you down, robbing you of purpose and meaning, is based on a lie? It's just not true. And then the other question that you have to ask is, if I'm going to go forward, what's the best way to go forward? In truth or in a lie? Now, that takes some work. It's not the end of the world, and we've got a great setting to win the mind wars of today. And that setting is the church in Corinth. Paul is writing to the Corinth church. He writes two letters. And what has happened here in a nutshell is the Corinthian church is poo-pooing Paul because they've got a center of academic wonder. These philosophers are very eloquent speakers. They know everything. They're very proud of their human accomplishments and their strengths and their intelligence and their logic. And Paul just doesn't fit the bill. See, they had these eloquent speakers, and so these guys had heard about Jesus and recognized, hey, Jesus is an up-and-coming thing. I'm going to start talking about Jesus, and I'm going to charge money. So here comes a speaking tour. Yeah, I'll come and I'll speak for X amount of bucks, or you can pay me in chickens. I don't know. Whatever. All right? But they would earn money by doing this, and they were eloquent speakers. So the church that Paul planted, don't miss that part, Paul planted the Corinthian church and then moved on. These other guys come in, and then Paul comes back and like, you look like a poor homeless person. I don't want to listen to you. Why should I listen to you? These guys are really good. They're smooth. They got great illustrations. They use fans and pinwheels, you know, stuff like that. Why would we listen to you? I wonder what Paul's self-talk was in that moment. What if Paul had said, man, they're right. I'm not like them. Well, I can't speak like that. I don't dress like they do. I don't know the connections that they know. Where would we be today if Paul had that kind of self-talk? I'll tell you what, the New Testament would be a lot shorter. The gospel wouldn't come here. We probably would not be sitting here. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is the reason we're here. And I bet his self-talk went something like what we're about to read. I know it did because he wrote it down. It's not rocket science. So we're going to read 2 Corinthians 10 through 5, 3 through 5. There's my little dyslexia again with numbers. And I want you to listen to what Paul's words are as he talks about this. Now, recognize, just to give you a little more background on Paul here, what these people are saying to him is, yes, you planted this church, but these people are so smooth. What they're not saying to him is, you know what? You're the only one that we know of that actually had an encounter with the risen Christ. None of these other people have. Oh, you're the only one who actually went through Pharisee training. You're the Pharisee of Pharisees. You know this scripture better than any of them do. That's what they're not saying. But that's what God is saying to Paul. You're my guy. You are perfectly suited to do this. And so Paul recognizes this is war. And this is what he says. And then as I read this through the rest of the sermon, I want you to have this question held in the back of your mind. What lie is holding you back? There's something. If you're fully fulfilled, fully satisfied, you're living fully in purpose with your meaning, there is no lie holding you back. But how many people are living fully into your purpose? How many people are fully realizing your potential? You don't have to raise your hand. I suspect it's probably none of us if we're truthful. What lie is holding you back? Listen to the words of Paul. He says, for though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. These are the words of God for the people of God. For these words, we are grateful. Do you hear Paul's language? This is war. Folks, as we unpack this scripture, we need to recognize that what Paul is saying is we are at war. We are to be active. But this is not a war of destruction. This is a war of restoring. This is a war that's fought with tools like grace, forgiveness, love, truth. We're not out to steal, kill, and destroy. That's somebody else's job description. We're here to bring light and life and good news. But it is war because we have an enemy who is convinced that he does not want that to happen. I'm convinced of that. What do we do about this? Well, we keep going here. We are called also in Paul's words to be active. Do you hear the words he uses? Wage war, weapons, fight, demolish strongholds. You know, honestly, we all have some stronghold probably, and what we tend to do is we don't really demolish. We're not in the demolishing business. We're more in the polishing business. Like, I know this is stronghold here. I'm just going to make it look good. I'll just polish it. I'll put a coat of paint on it so it doesn't look so bad. And thank God it's not as bad as that guy's. But it's still a stronghold. We've missed the point. Paul doesn't say polish your stronghold. He says demolish your stronghold. This is war. This is all-out war, folks. And if you don't believe me, keep reading, because we also take captives in this war. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. How many people know what monkey mind is? Monkey mind is where it's just all over the place. Can't control the thoughts. How many people have monkey mind? I'd like to say I have spiritual monkey mind. That's sort of true, but not really, right? We all have these thoughts, and they just kind of go all over. And here's the thing. There's a saying in sports, where the head goes, the body will follow. You got it in wrestling, jiu-jitsu, diving, all the gymnastics. Where the head goes, the body will follow. My spiritual component is where the mind goes, the soul, the spirit will follow. So it's important that we know what thoughts we are having and how to deal with them. It's time that we fight back. How do we do this? Well, you get to choose. You are the thing that you most think about. The sermon title is, You Are What You Think. So you get a choice. One side says, well, I'm just a victim. I'm helpless. I'm defenseless. There's nothing I can do. It's not my fault. Proverbs 23:7, I'll just get to the chase for you, basically says, as a person thinks, so they are. You are what you think, literally. Now, okay, I'm stopping smoking next week. You are what you think. Now, on the other side of things, we are called to be conquerors. And I want to read this one for you because these are also the words of Paul. These are the words of the guy. Thank you, Jeff. I appreciate you, brother. Is this anything strong or just what? is it Holy Spirit or spirits? My hand is sweaty. Here we go. All right. So the other side is we are conquerors. Now, ask yourself just on first blush, which one do you think is the voice of God, the voice of truth? Conquer sounds pretty. Yeah, the light. Yeah. Follow the light, dummy. It's all about the light. It's always about the light. Listen to what these words say. No, in all these things, and he's talking about all the difficulties that he's had with these people. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul uses absolute language when he talks about war, but he uses absolute language when he talks about love. See, that's the main counterattack. That's the main weapon. This inseparable love. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of everything that he's done. That's the best news of all. All you got to do is believe. It's done. There is no separation. There is only the voice of truth. The voice of the lie looks for the crack, looks for the crevice. If you can just get a wedge in and plant the seed will do the rest. But there's a better seed. There's a seed of the Word of God, the one that never returns void, the one that knows exactly what to do when planted, if we will allow it. So God's not going to force it. He's going to grow it. But we got to be a welcoming environment to help that growth continue. And we've got to shut out the voice of the lie. Which one will you choose? Oh, of course, the right side sounds good. You always go to the light. But Bill, how do you do that? I get it. It sounds great. Sign me up. But how do I do it practically? Glad you ask. Welcome to Tactics 101 in the Mind Wars. So we've got three areas we're going to cover. We've got tactics, we've got logistics, and then we've got the power of wingmen. I come from the Air Force. They're wingmen. If you want to call them wing people, wing persons, you go right ahead. To me, they're wingmen. All right. Tactics. This is off of a book called The Unbeatable Mind, written by a former Navy SEAL who trains future Navy SEALs in mindset and resilience. And his name is Mark Divine. How cool is that, right? Now, Mark is spiritual, but he's not necessarily a Christian. He developed this tactic that anytime you get into a mindset that's starting to spiral and you got to gain control quickly, you worm your way out of it, right? And so we're going to worm our way out of this. Now, if you want to know about mindset and resilience and the ability to overcome the voice of the lie and be successful, get inside the mind of a Navy SEAL. Those guys do incredible things. They're amazing. They're also not wired right, by the way. Don't get too far inside their mind. But you got to admire the resilience, right? And here's how they do it. The first step is you witness. Whatever thought it is that you're dealing with, you witness. Now, what does that mean, Bill? It means to step back and objectively look at that. That's what Mark would tell you. Here's what I will tell you. I'm going to Christianize this. That's what prayer does.
That's right.
That's what that moment when you, Jesus, help me. That's stepping back. That's God wrapping his arms around you, lifting us up into his presence. Because when you step up out of the mire and the muck, you have a better view. You can see everything like God sees. There's a reason they call this view the what eye view? God's eye view. The first service said bird's eye view. I'm like, seriously? That's all you got, right? It's God's eye view. And there's a reason for that, because when you lift up into the God's eye view, you can see things objectively. You can see ways ahead. You can see resources, people, opportunity where others see disadvantage. But then you got to interdict that negative thought because it's still there, right? So you stop it. The way that a Christian stops it is that of God. It's a simple question, but it's a powerful one. I'm not enough. Is that from God? No. No, it's not from God. I can tell you that. The creator of the universe knit you together fearfully and wonderfully in the womb, and you're going to tell him you didn't do a good enough job? I'm not standing next to you. I think there's a lightning bolt on the way down, right? No, he made you exactly like he needed you to be. The voice of truth is the voice of God. That's how we interdict. But that's not enough either, because if you just stop it, it's still planted there. You've got to redirect your thoughts. You've got to turn them back into something that is more positive. How do we redirect? We've got the best redirection of all. It's all written down for us. The more that we know this, the more we have a steady supply of this, the more we can redirect those negative thoughts immediately into positive thoughts. And I'm not just talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about kingdom building, Jesus following, Christ-centered lifestyle. That's more than just a thought. It's a lifestyle. If we think enough, it becomes a lifestyle. So we got to redirect. And then finally, we have to maintain. Well, how do we maintain? Well, that's why we have things like community groups. That's why we have worship. That's why we have scripture that you can read anytime you want. So your most powerful weapon in the whole armor of God is the sword. That's the only offensive one that you've got. But if I'm honest, most swords are sitting on a bookshelf gathering dust. When was the last time you pulled out your sword and practiced with it? Don't answer that question. And if we're at war, we better be pretty practiced. We better not have the bright, shiny, or dusty swords. We better have the battle-scarred swords. We better have the ones that when we pull it out, it feels like a glove, that we're familiar with. We're so familiar with it that it doesn't raise any fear at all, except for the enemy. Union Chapel, I want the devil to see our swords and go, oh, yeah, these guys again, I have to deal with Union Chapel? Ah.
Come on.
Right? That's what I'm looking for. I got one with me. All right, so we got to maintain. Now, that's the tactics. The tactics are great, but here's a guy named Napoleon Bonaparte that has something else to say. You don't just talk about tactics. Napoleon Bonaparte said, amateurs talk strategy, professionals talk logistics. You can have the best tactics in the world, but if you run out of beans and bullets, you're done. No matter how good your plan is, you got to have logistics. Now, Bill, why do you bring this up? This seems out of place. No, not actually. You got to build the bridge to God's truth. That's your logistics. This is your supply. This and the Spirit speaking through you is how you supply your supply line. What's the supply line? An endless supply of love. You just heard about it. You can't be separated from it. An endless supply of truth. And when we ask that question, is this of God, this supply line is the one that tells us yes or no. And if the answer is no, you don't need to spend any more time on it. But if the answer is yes, you should give everything you have to it. So build that bridge to God's truth and keep the supplies coming. Again, if I read this twice a year, let's just do this. If I had a road that I was responsible for maintaining, and I did it once every, let's say Christmas. I just do it on Christmas. And you got to drive on that road all year. How's that going to go? It's going to look like 1463, isn't it? Let's just be honest, right? But if I maintain that road daily, like the first sign of a pothole, I feel that. The first sign of a weed popping up, I get it. And I maintain that daily. How are you going to like driving on that road? Yeah, a ton better, right? So this goodness, this truth that comes from God, we've got to keep that supply line well-traveled, well-maintained. I'm not saying that God will ever pull that away from you, like, okay, well, I haven't read my Bible in 5 years. I guess I'm done. No, you're not done. But your supply line is looking pretty ragged. You can still get there, but it's going to take 10 times more effort than if it was well-traveled. It's going to be way, way harder. And it doesn't have to be. I can just see God going, what are you thinking? It's all right here. All I'm asking you is just a regular bit of time with me. I will never leave you. I will never let your love separate us. My love separate us. Man, that's powerful. So that's your logistics. Now, the last thing, you got to have what? Wingmen. You've heard me say this a million times. If you fly alone, die alone. I actually tried to figure out who said that. I just heard it in my entire life. And I don't know. So I attribute it to unknown, but still alive. Right? Makes sense. I don't know who said it, but he was alive to say it. So if you fly alone, you die alone. You got blind spots. I don't know if you know this. You have blind spots. We all do. The only one that can see your blind spots is someone who's not in your plane. That's what wingmen are for. The only one, have you ever seen the movies? You've seen the movies. I can't get them off my tail. Someone come get them off my tail. Hey, Maverick, do some of that pilot stuff. You've heard the movies, right? Who's the one that gets them off the tail? The wingman. How does that happen without one? It doesn't, because if you fly alone, unknown but still alive. Right. Okay, so the enemy's tactics are to separate, to isolate. He wants you to feel like you are all alone. You're the only person dealing with this. No one is coming to your aid. You are separated not only from human beings, you're separated from the love of God, because how could God possibly love you after what you've done? I don't know if you've read this book. I hope you will. I hope your supply lines will be regularly renewed. But in this book, it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It also says that we can't be separated from that love. How much more do you need? There's nothing more that I can say that would convince you that God will never leave you, never forsake you, never stop loving you. It's there. The enemy's tactics don't hold up to God's truth. So what do we do with this? Well, we practice. It's practice time. Here we go. I can't do this. I'm not, you fill in the blank, enough, strong enough, smart enough, old enough, young enough, pretty enough, whatever. But the truth is, his power is made perfect in my strength? No, in my weakness. See, it's not about me. It's about him. Pretty sure he wins. My dad can beat your dad bad up right now. I can't break free. I'm a prisoner to my addiction, to my relations, to my finances, to my workaholism, to my whatever addiction I've got. I'm a prisoner. And you know what the sad truth is? That's true. Bet you didn't expect me to hear that. But here's the thing. The walls that have been broken down by Jesus Christ, we take those and we put them back up because we don't think we're worthy, or we think it has more power. And there's a door on that cell, and it is closed, and it was locked. But Jesus unlocked it on a hill called Calvary. The thing is, we still think it's locked, or we act like it. All you have to do is push on the door, and it will open because Jesus unlocked the door. Why don't we? It's probably because of the self-talk that tells you you're not worthy. He doesn't love you. Why would he die for you? You can't get past that. Lies. Is it of God? No. Redirect it. Maintain that. You see where I'm going? Am I speaking our language? All right. So just a couple of examples. Now it's your turn. You get to go do this. Take these tactics, logistics. Find some wingmen. We've got some great community groups. We've got some great believers around here. You don't have to go very far. Why is this so important? Because the bad news is we are at war. The good news is we can win. And it starts with a voice in your head. How do I know this? Because on January 31st, 2002, I learned a lesson. But I only showed you part of the lesson I learned that day. I learned that I am not enough. And I also learned that we are. Union Chapel, it's time to fight back. We've lost some ground in truth. We've lost some people in the faith in Jesus. They just don't believe, whether they're apathetic, they don't care, or they've had a bad experience in church. It's time to turn those tables. It's time to return to the voice of truth. It's time to not just survive, but to thrive, to take back ground, solid ground of truth, because solid ground of truth is something you can stand on no matter what's going on around you, and it will not fail you. Ever. It's time to win. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, for your word, for all the wonderful tools that you give us to win this battle of the mind. God, we recognize that the enemy is powerful. He's cunning. He's clever. He never takes a moment off. He doesn't even follow the Sabbath. He probably works harder than we do to convince us of lies. God, forgive us when we fall for that. You know we're human, and we'll do it. We'll do it again and again. But here's the thing, God, remind us that you will never leave us, that we can never be separated, that we stand on that truth. There's nothing that this world or the enemy can throw at us that you haven't already defeated. Help us to stand strong in that, God. Help us to win the battle of the mind. For your glory, for your kingdom, for your honor.